What interesting questions. How many archangels are there? I really don't know. Only one is identified in the Bible, which is Michael. The Catholic Church has identified many others through tradition, but not from the biblical text. But my guess is that there's going to be more than one of them. But again, only one of them is identified in Scripture, which is Michael. You said your views are that Genesis real events told symbolically. In your opinion, why is the devil depicted as a serpent? Again, scholars will suggest that the serpent in the ancient world was a symbol for the crafty, the deceitful, and so on. So that was an apt image for someone who was trying to seduce humanity from the path of trusting in God. But again, the Bible doesn't really expand on why a serpent. Later in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, Satan is identified as that old serpent. And so that's why, in going back to Genesis 3, it's seen as the devil who's at work. Because one of the ways of reading the Bible profitably is you bring one text of the Bible in conversation with another text of the Bible. And that's what theologians do. Why do some people suffer more spiritual oppression than others? Is it a mistake to think strength or weakness has something to do with it? I think it is a mistake to think that. Just because you are strong in faith, you're going to find that you will feel more oppressed than the next person. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that will say that it's a matter of temperament, but the Bible is quite clear that suffering, whether it's coming from supernatural origins or human origins, can shape Christian character. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, for example, and 1 Peter 1. And so I don't know if it's about a matter of being weak or faith or strong in the faith. I think it's a matter of our context. And from a personal point of view, it's how we handle our context. If it is one that is challenging and stressing us out, we handle it in a godly way. A way in which we are trusting in God's goodness and good purposes. I hope that is sufficient. How do we know if we're oppressed as Christians? I think if you're finding yourself in what seems to be an out of the ordinary circumstance, I think I go back to prayer and I'd say, Lord, is this out of the ordinary? If it is, O Lord, I pray, please hedge me about with your loving care. Strengthen me by your Holy Spirit. And, if you like, may your holy angels be your servants at this point. I think that's how I would pray. I hope that's of pastoral. It's one of the names or titles of the lesser or little-known angels. If you go into church tradition, you're going to be able to find whole books on this. But again, as my old theological teacher, Broughton Ox, would say, ew, it's a textless doctrine. That is, where's the text to back up this from the Bible? He did kind of speak like that, by the way. I was speaking to children about Halloween. I would say there is a light side to Halloween and there's a dark side to Halloween. If you're going to dress up as a superhero. Don't dress up as a demon or the devil or something of that nature. But this is something that parents will have to decide for themselves. I was never faced with this as a parent because, you know, it's an American export and there are industries making money out of its globalization. So that I don't like at all. Believe me, if you were in America for Halloween, you'd have no idea what it's like. you just pass graveyard after graveyard in people's front yards, and spiders and devils and demons and ghosts, and it's just overwhelming. But I use it as an opportunity to make children, help children become aware that evil is real. And evil is at its worst when it's entertaining. Because as John Cleese said, that great theologian John Cleese, in another circumstance, he had all these training videos for working in office. People are shaking their heads. Oh, that's great. And he was asked, why do they pick you to do this? And he said, it's very hard for people to disagree with what you're saying if they're smiling. And if evil can get us to smile. In Jesus' day, demons are often depicted in what could be interpreted as medical ailments. Can we make that connection these days? Two things to be said. In Matthew's gospel, it distinguishes demonic possession and mental health. Epilepsy, for example. Physical ailment at that point. So the Bible writers seem to discern that there is a difference here, that not every ailment is demonic. The best advice I've ever received on, if you're thinking someone's demon-possessed and you're talking to them, David Instone Brewer, a New Testament scholar, says he prays, in the name of Jesus, come out of the person. And if nothing happens, he assumes it's psychiatric. Because he's had the other experience. But he prays silently. That's interesting, isn't it? That's the only practical tip I've ever read on this subject, to be honest. The Roman Catholic Church has a 6,000-word manual, which is a 6,000-word liturgy. Well, it seems a long way from Jesus saying, come out of the man. but I thought David Instone Brewer had some wisdom to offer here. And with this kind of advice that you're hearing from me, you need to be discerning. Because the question you ask, is this wise or is this foolish? And you discern whether it's wise or foolish advice. What relationship between the Divine Comedy reference and Dante's Divine Comedy? That's a good one, because the trilogy, that wonderful medieval poem from Dante, is a comedy. It looks at that last part of the comedy, and that is purgatory, heaven and hell. But it's called the Divine Comedy because it takes up part of the arc. Read the world, the flesh and the devil. How do you know what is impacting in a particular situation? Different backgrounds prefer one over another. How is response altered? It's very hard to answer that in the abstract. It'd be good to have a case in point. But if I felt myself in a work situation where everyone wanted to go a particular way, say visit a particular, at a conference, a particular evening venue or something of that nature, that would certainly be the world at work, it seems to me, and also enticing the flesh along with it. And it may give opportunity to the devil. Because Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't give a place to the devil, a topos, a place, topography comes from that. Because when we don't act in God's way, we are leaving ourselves vulnerable, you see. We can open a place for the devil to work. Because in Ephesians 4, he says, look, if you're a thief, don't steal anymore. Don't give any place to the devil. So being a kleptomaniac does affect your prayer life. The difference between what angels and the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ is working through another just like himself. And so the book of Acts is full of the work of the Holy Spirit on behest of the risen Christ, working through agents like Peter and Paul and Philip, Barnabas and others, particularly Peter and Paul. The big difference is that the Holy Spirit is the great completer and perfecter of the works of God. That's what we'll find. And so going back to the book of Genesis, order comes out of chaos. It's the brooding Holy Spirit that is the key agent working with the Word of God to do so. And that's what we're going to see by the end, looking back from the new heavens and the new earth. We'll see how the Holy Spirit has brought things to perfection. But so much of what is being done, we just can't see at the present time. And there's a reason for that that I'll touch on in a moment. Hallow comes from, what is it, All Hallows Eve, and that is where a recognition of the saints, but in some parts of the world, the idea that the dead rise at the same time and visit. And so that, I understand, are the origins of Halloween. It's what, October 31, so it's coming up. We can't see God. I wrote a book, it was referred to Glorification, and glorification is the ultimate state of the believer. We become glorified beings like Christ in his humanity. A glorious God can only be seen by a glorified being. Because the Bible says, if you're going to see God, you'll die if you see him in all his majesty and glory. So we actually have to be changed. We have to be not only justified, says Paul, but glorified. And in the early church, it would be put like this. You can't stare at the sun unless you become sun-like. Otherwise, you'll go blind. You won't be able to see the glory of God as you would like until you become a glorious being. Now, people, you know, say, where is God? Why doesn't he turn up? They don't know what they're asking for. They're actually asking for the end of history. They're actually asking for the last judgment, because that's going to be the big turn up. In fact, the book of Job is really so eloquent here. You know how Job suffered? He didn't know why. His friends thought they knew why. They got it wrong. In the end, God has to turn up. And in the end, God has to turn up. That's that survival of evil problem. And that's what we trust as we live by faith, not by sight. I think that will probably do me for now.